Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. As has been said, we do welcome those that are visiting with us. We have some who are traveling through, others who are visiting with us from this area. We're thankful that you have set the priority to come and worship the Lord today. We also have a good number of young people, some of which are passing through on their way to school, some sitting down front. Appreciate all of that. It's encouraging to see that. In fact, I'm going to focus a little bit this morning on going back to school. I remember those days going back to school. Fear, excitement, kind of the crust that's grown over your brain during the summer. You have to knock it off and get ready to go back to school and learn and enjoy what is there. Some are going to public school. Some are going to private school. Some are being homeschooled. And I hate to break this to the students. We're all at school every day of our lives. I used to think, well, if I could ever get out of school and not have to write any more papers and not have to make any more speeches and not have to learn anything anymore. Every day is a day at school for us. And that's a good thing. That's a refreshing thing for us. I have a couple of things in particular, the two main points I'd like to make this morning, just as encouragements, reminders to all who are in school, which includes all of us, as we go through our day. The first is to discover, to learn, to grow. God's given us a wonderful opportunity. And in fact, Nate, in a lesson last week, talked about a young man, Josiah. And in fact, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And he looked at his life, and I'd like to focus on him a little bit again this morning, because he is an example of a young man who did very well. It says in chapter 34 and verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. That's amazing. 8 years old, and he has the responsibility of being king. So what do you think this 8-year-old did about school? You think he said, I'm the king. School's out. Put all of the teachers in prison. Let's just play all day long. Because school is a bad thing. School is terrible. Well, this particular verse doesn't say it, but back in 2 Kings chapter 22, it says that his mother was also there. So I doubt that he would be able to get away with this, even though he was king. But we find that in chapter 34 and verse 3, it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, so if he was 8 when he began, for those who are in school, 8 plus 8 equals 16. So he's 16 years old at this point. It says, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, so that would be 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, and the carved images, and molded images. So here is a progression of this young man. He grew, he understood, he changed. When he was 16 years old, it specifically says, and notice again what it says there in verse 3, it doesn't say in his 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he was made to seek the God of his father. It doesn't say that. He chose. You know, at some point, we have to choose whether or not we're going to follow the Lord, whether we're going to seek the Lord or not. Our parents may give influence, our peers, our teachers, those who are members of the church where we attend may be an influential part of our lives, but at some point, everyone has to choose for themselves. I am going to follow God. I'm going to seek the God that we read about in our Bibles, the same one that David followed even back in the Old Testament. And it says that when he was 12 or 20 years old, that he began to make some changes in the kingdom. We'll skip forward a little bit, a few years, to verse 8 where it says, Now in the 18th year of his reign, so he's now 26 years old, when he had purged the land in the temple, that he sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, the Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now something interesting happens when this process takes place of repairing the house of God. They find the law of God. They find a copy of the law. Apparently, it had been lost. People weren't reading it. People weren't studying it. But they find the law. And Josiah is broken because of this, because as the law is being read to him, he finds out that they're not living in accordance to that law. And so he calls together a large number. We're going to skip down to verse 29 of chapter 34, where it says, "And the king sent and gathered all of the Israels and Judah in Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all of the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all of the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his testimonies and his statutes, and all his heart, all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand for it. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all of the abominations from all of the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God all his days. They did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers." Here is a young man that grows into a mature individual, now 26 years old, and he's making firm stands for the Lord. In the book of 2 Kings, it gives more detailed information about him going into the temple and finding idols to Baal and the Asherah and all of the hosts of heaven. And he takes them out of the temple and he burns them. And he does many other reforms in the nation of Judah and also extending up into Israel. Here is a young man, a more mature man at this point, who is taking his stand for the Lord. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. It says that he stood before the people and read the book of the law. Could he read? I mean, where did he learn how to read? He read the book of the law, and it seems as though he understood what this book was all about. They didn't have it. I mean, they just found it in the temple of Gideon. How did he know about the book of the law? It was 800 years in the past, in the history, where this law was made, where this covenant was made at Mount Sinai. How did he know history? How did he know about the priest? He called the priests in and he read this law. He knew about the feasts. He knew about the sacrifices, knew about the temple. He knew about these false gods and the people who worship these false gods and the fact that they are not the true God. He knew who the true God was. He knew who the false gods were. And he kicked all of the false gods out and all of the peripheral things of idol. How did he know that? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but I would suggest he went to school. He learned. He discovered. He grew. Now, he was king. Maybe the school came to him. But nonetheless, he was a young man at the age of 8 who learned, who discovered history, who discovered how to read, who discovered what was going on in life and how it all fit together. And he grew and he changed and he matured. And he was able to serve the Lord because of that. All of us are always in school. All of us are always learning. All of us are always listening. So as we begin this new year of school, sometimes young people go back to school, kind of their heads down, dragging their feet, wishing they could be doing anything else besides going to school and learning. But in fact, Isn't it a wonderful time where you can learn about, I mean, it enhances your appreciation for creation when you learn about biology and the scientific method and physics. And it enhances your appreciation for the Word of God when you learn how to read and you learn about English, you learn about other languages and translations that are there. It enhances your appreciation for mankind when you study about sociology and psychology and philosophy. It enhances your appreciation for our bodies when you read and study about anatomy and biology and physical fitness. It enhances our appreciation for where we are in 2022 when we learn about history and other cultures and other languages. I remember I was in high school in geometry class. I think it was a sophomore in high school. And I regret this now. I wish I had the teacher here that I could apologize to. But I remember being in geometry class and going through something about triangles or something like that. And I raised my hand and I asked the question, when will I ever use this in my life? She didn't appreciate that question. Well, the reason why I regret it, I remember specifically, probably about 20 years later, I was helping a guy build a deck. Now, this isn't the picture of the deck, but this light goes off in my head. Geometry. I mean, triangles and squares, and how do you figure out how you square up something when you don't have anything to compare it to? You can with geometry. It's amazing. There are so many things that we learn that build upon one another. Sometimes we don't even remember what classes we've taken, but at the same time, they were part of that growing process that we use every day in our lives to discover new things. And I would encourage you to discover and to learn and to grow, because education is more than just learning facts. It is learning how to learn, how to solve problems, how to find truth, how to discern between what is evil and what is good, how to live life. And it is the combination of all of that that makes us who we are. Second thing I would like to encourage you in is seek knowledge in education, but do so in the perspective of your relationship with God. There is a bigger picture involved than just what's going on here in the earth. And I think we have a wonderful example of that in Jesus Christ. If you would open your New Testament to the book of Luke, the second chapter, Luke chapter 2, it's fascinating that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, gives us this insight into the childhood of Jesus. We know about his birth and the miraculous birth that took place when this virgin was conceived of this baby boy, and his name would be Jesus, and he was born, and he was circumcised, and just like the Old Testament law says, and we, in the other Gospels, we find him at 30 years old, and he begins to teach and preach, but Luke gives us this little snapshot of Jesus in his childhood here, and I think it's fascinating and very helpful for us here in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. It must have been a wonderful time to be able to travel long distances and not even know where your kids were, to have the security, to believe that they're okay with everybody else is taking care of them without, that's the way a day goes by before they even realize that Jesus wasn't with them. Verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem and seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, I know that we usually, the next verse says that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And perhaps we get the idea that Jesus is sitting in the midst of these teachers and he's answering all of their questions. And apparently he did demonstrate his knowledge by what he said, but it first says that he's in the midst of the teachers and he's listening and he's asking questions. Jesus was a learner. Jesus was a discoverer. Jesus was trying to understand the world around him and particularly how to understand the world around him as it relates to his relationship with God. Now, I don't understand all of the mixture of Jesus as human and divine, because Jesus as God knows everything and can see into people's hearts and minds. But there was also a part of Jesus that was a man that had to learn his ABCs, that had to learn to read, that had to learn about the things that were going on in his surroundings and had to learn how all of that meshed and fit in with his relationship with God. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And it's recorded for us so that we can have this example of, I think, what we can do as well. We continue in verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Jesus at 12 years old, Jesus at 12, you know, Josiah, it says when he was 16 years old, began to seek the Lord God of his father David. Jesus at 12 years old was mature enough to recognize that his life was just not his little world that surrounded him on this earth, but there was a bigger context that he was living within, and he needed to be doing the will of his Father who was in heaven. They didn't understand his understanding and perspective spiritually of his world. Verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Here's a summation statement of the rest of the childhood of Jesus. Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. Jesus was well-rounded in his development. Yes, he developed spiritually, and that's extremely important for all of us to develop spiritually our relationship with God. But he also developed socially, in his understanding of how to interact with other individuals. He also grew up intellectually in his wisdom, in his knowledge, his understanding of the world. He also grew up in his stature. He grew up physically as well. So in all aspects of his life, in a balanced way, Jesus grew. Now, it is difficult in school sometimes to have that balance. Sometimes there is such an emphasis placed upon the academic, the intellectual, the understanding of the world here on this earth around, that everything else gets shoved to the side. That is important. Sometimes it's difficult when you are that age, that sports, that baseball or soccer or basketball, football or whatever, has become so great. It's a balance. Sometimes it is the social activities that are involved with growing up to become so great that it's hard to keep a balance. But all of those were important to Jesus. All of those areas of development were important. And in particular, the one sometimes that gets left most behind is the spiritual development. The American Bible Society 2022 State of the Bible Reports made a couple of disturbing to me observations. One is, one-third of young people read the Bible three times or more per year. That's per year. One-third reads it three times or more per year. As though, is that a wonderful thing? Three times in a year. That means that two-thirds read it less than three times a year. 9% of young people polled are fully engaged in the scriptures they read. 91% say the Bible has no daily impact on their lives. 91%. In our culture today, the Bible has no daily impact in their lives. They may be scholars with their academics. They may be sports heroes in their abilities, physical abilities. They may be able to make great friends and neighbors. But if they don't have the balance of also including the relationship with God, then they have failed in what we're supposed to be doing here on this earth, and that is preparing for eternity. I'd like to bring up another example of some young people that I think we can learn from. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. We learn of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were in a very difficult circumstance, and yet they made the best of it. In verse 3, it says of Daniel chapter 1, that the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who would become known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you think about the lives of these four, maybe 14, 15-year-olds. They're taken away from their homeland, and they travel probably a month or so to go to this other homeland, a strange place where they don't speak the language, where they don't know the culture, where they have been stolen away from their parents and their culture and their religion. And there they are forced to learn the language and the literature, the culture, the idolatry, the immorality of the Babylonians. This must have been extremely difficult for these, especially in light of sometimes a 14 or 15-year-old can maybe have an attitude during that time. So if you couple with this very difficult circumstance of being unjustly forced to in this particular situation, and yet, how did they respond to that? Well, we find in verse 20 that in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, they found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. They excelled. They took advantage of this opportunity, even though they were in a very difficult circumstance. They learned. They discovered. They understood the whatever education it was that was given to them. But they also drew a line. They did not practice what was in violation of the law of God. So yes, they excelled, but they also had balance in their lives. We read in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, we don't know exactly why he did not want to eat of these king's delicacies. Maybe they were unclean animals, and the Jewish law said they could only eat certain animals, and they were to forbidden of others. And the Chaldeans, I'm sure, did not have those same restrictions. And perhaps that's the reason why they did not want to eat the delicacies. Maybe because of this was strong, intoxicating wine, and they did not want to be involved with drunkenness. Maybe it was because these were sacrificed to idols and they would be a participant in the idol worship if they ate these delicacies. But whatever the reason, they drew the line. And they said, "We are willing to excel in education, in learning about the culture and the language of this land. But we are not going to defile ourselves. We are not going to violate the law of God in doing so. And you know, does not every generation have to do the same thing? Every generation have to, yes, learn and thrive in education, but also learn where to draw the line. I remember when I was in middle school and high school, had some very good classes, very good teachers, learned a great deal from them. Wish I had learned a whole lot more from them. But there were some challenges. Evolution was huge. Evolution was pushed. Evolution was preached. And anyone who believed in the creation or of God were looked down upon. It was a time of the women's movement, equal rights movement, or perhaps more accurately, the unisex movement, where the distinction between man and woman was being erased and the woman could do anything and everything a man could do, and according to many, could do it even better than a man. There was the sexual revolution that was having its fruit from the 60s, and the promiscuity that was involved in the philosophy of the world and the dances that were thrown. And obviously, among my peers, there was a great deal of drug and alcohol abuse. I felt like an outsider because in many respects, I was. Had to learn how to deal with that. Fast forward a little bit to my son's time in school. I remember that we were told about some sex education that was going to be taught in classes, and parents were invited to come and to ask questions about what was going to be taught to the middle schoolers. And I think I was one of maybe three or four parents that went. And among other things, I asked the question, because this was a huge thing at that particular time, is homosexuality going to be taught as an alternative lifestyle? And they said, oh, no. Which kind of shocked me, because I thought that they would push that. And then I had to understand what they were saying no about. They weren't saying no that they were going to teach homosexuality. What they were offended by was my use of alternate lifestyle. They said, it is not an alternate lifestyle. It is mainstream. That's pressure that's placed upon young kids who are middle schoolers, who are high schoolers, because of what's taking place in the culture around them. Today, in public schools, all of that still exists, but there is a huge push toward the transgender, the gender identification, the sexual orientation, as illustrated by the National Sex Education Standards, some of the goals that are trying to be met by the end of the second grade, by the end of a time when a child is about 7 years old, one of the goals is to discuss the range of ways people express their gender and how gender role stereotypes might limit behavior. And by the end of fifth grade, so about 10 years old, distinguish between sex assignment at birth and gender identity and explain how they may or may not differ. And this is having an effect. As an example, American self-identification. If you look all the way down at the bottom, the traditionalists, as they put as a category, those people who were born before 1946, it says that 1.3 self-identified as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. 1.3. Baby boomers, 1946 to 1964, 2%. Generation X, 65 to 80, 3.8%. Millennials, 81 to 96, 9.1%. Generation Z, born between 1997 and 2002, 15.9%. Now, if it was surveyed of individuals who were even younger than that, I would it would probably be even higher than 15%. Now, does that mean that there are just more people being honest about it? That the old people, there was such a stereotype against it that people did not self-identify? I'm sure that was part of it. But is it not also perhaps very possible that this promotion of this transgender is encouraging that self-identification? And where exactly is this going? Those who self-identify, and they're trying to teach those who are 6, 7, 8 years old, people who are not able to read at a sixth grade level yet, individuals who are not able to do multiplication tables as yet, they're trying to get them to identify as their gender and give them very, very strong drugs to counteract the hormones that are naturally going on in their body, and then later giving them hormones that are going to change their body, and then having surgeries in order to change what their bodies might look like. Again, exactly where are we going with this push? And is this simply education, or is there something behind that? But you know, it's not just the public schools. It's the private schools as well. It's the religious schools as well. It's very difficult for a child to go to a religious school and make the distinction between what is truth and error, because there's a lot of error that's being taught in denominational schools that are run. Even in homeschooling, there are challenges of making distinctions between what is good. And unfortunately, that's a part of education. Unfortunately, it would be nice to stand up here and say, children, don't worry about anything that your teachers are saying. You can trust everything that they're telling you. Everything is right. That's an unfortunate lesson that we have to learn in life. We cannot trust anyone except for God. God is the only one who will tell us the truth in all things. That's an important lesson that everyone has to learn. So seek knowledge, yes, but in the perspective of your relationship with God. I'd like to end by just reading the passages that we have in the Old Testament by Solomon, who was a man who was given his wisdom by God. And he writes this book about his life, or a book is written about him concerning his life. And the conclusions are toward the end of the book here. We'll read chapter 11 and verse 9, where his encouragement is, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes." But here again is the perspective. "But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment." Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and when the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" The last two verses of the book, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." Yes, discover and learn and grow and grab all that you can in the education process so that you can appreciate all of this world and all of eternity that God has given to you. Do so, however, in the perspective of your relationship with God. If you're not a Christian in the audience, if you've grown to the maturity where you wish to seek the Lord, we would encourage you to do that, and we would like to help you with that. If you need to study more about that with one of us, we'd be glad to study the Word of God with you so that you might be born again, become His child. But if you're ready to do that, if you believe in Jesus, if you have repented, if you are willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, today you can begin a new childhood as a child of God, a new spiritual development and maturity that will last for eternity. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one, if for some reason to turn back to the world, we'd encourage you to come back to the Lord. Won't you do so as we stand and sing?